opening verse, turn to Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so we're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament, and it was not written to us specifically, but it was written for us, and there's things that we can learn from it. And then in Matthew chapter 26, and verse 30, which is the, in a sense, the theme verse for the next few weeks. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then to our main passage in Psalm chapter 114. Psalm 114, verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea sought and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Now, this series of psalms that you are studying over the course of the next few weeks is called Hallel, or Praise Psalms. And what we'd like to mention first is the Lord was a real Jewish man, and so he lived like a Jewish man. He was born under the law. He was born a Jew. And so he observed, as a devout Jewish man, the things in the Old Testament. And he observed the feasts and the different prescribed feasts that were prescribed in the Old Testament. And one of the things that would happen during the Passover is they would sing these Hallel psalms, and there's a difference of opinion whether they all sang them all at once together as one song, or if they broke it up, sing some at the beginning of the Passover, and some suggest the last one or two after the Passover was over. But they sang these as in a remembrance of what the Lord had done for Israel in the past. And our psalm tonight is a remembrance of his deliverance from Egypt, and then there some of the events that happened after the redemption from Egypt. It's important to remember, isn't it? And we certainly see the importance of remembering what the Lord has done for us. And we don't only remember what he's done for us, but we look ahead to what he will do for us. And so Israel looked in the past at how they were redeemed from Egypt, but they also looked ahead to the future. Certainly when this psalm was written, they were not dispersed, but later on they would be. And so those in the future generations could look back at what he had done for them in the past and then look ahead to what he will do in the future when he restores their nation. The same way when we remember the Lord in the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup in the remembrance meeting, we look to the past, we look at what the Lord did for us at Calvary, but then we look ahead, we do this until he comes again. And so there's both a looking at the past and then looking ahead. So when we look at this first verse, we see that it says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. And now it mentions Israel and Jacob, of course, are the same, speaking of synonymously of the nation Israel. And it speaks of that time when they were redeemed out of Egypt. And it's interesting how it talks about the people there being of strange language or unintelligent speech. And what it testifies to is that Israel remained a distinct people, even over those few hundred years they were in Egypt. And we even see that they lived separately, and God preserved them as a separate people. And of course, they were people that were shepherds, and the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so they were separate. But then they went into slavery, and then they were under the huge, harsh taskmasters of working for the Egyptians as slaves. And they never became Egyptian. They never became part of that world. They remained a separate people, and that was part of God preserving them in his purposes. He had told Abraham long before they had gone into Egypt that they would be in Egypt for a number of years, but then he would bring them out again. And so we have, of course, as believers here, we consider ourselves as pilgrims in this world. And so we consider ourselves as distinct from this world, that the Lord has taken us out of this world. And the ideas and the aspirations of this world are a strange thing. Their attitudes and their aspirations should be strange to the Christian who has higher aspirations. We have heavenly aspirations. We have aspirations to represent the Lord here as citizens of heaven. And so we want to be distinct from the world around us. We certainly don't want to isolate ourselves, but we want to be distinct as we move amongst the people and to be an example of the Lord to them. In verse 2, it says, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Now, later on, when the kingdom was divided, they were divided up into the 10 northern tribes, Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Judah. But when the psalm was written, they were still a united kingdom. And so why is the separation made here? I would suggest to you, Judah is mentioned separately because they were a primary nation. They were the leader. Judah early on took the leadership role. And of course, the Lord promised David that his kingdom would last forever. Somebody from the tribe of Judah would reign forever, a son of David. And so Judah is mentioned separately from Israel. But they are, again, synonymous, speaking of the same. And it speaks of the Lord being the sanctuary, using Judah as a sanctuary. And it speaks of the presence of the Lord. It speaks of him setting apart Judah or Israel from the world. And it talks about Israel being dominion, speaking about the Lord choosing them as his nation, as a separate people, a special people. You know, the Lord worked through in different ways and different dispensations. But after the time of the government dispensation, we see that the Lord calls out Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, I'm going to make of you a nation. You're going to be my special people, and I will make your name great. And your nation that comes from you will be great. And so he set apart Israel as a separate nation from the Gentile nations around. And this separation of Israel from the Gentile nations is permanent. Even though they are dispersed right now, many amongst the nations today, still, they are a distinct people. And the Lord is working to eventually bring them to restoration. And Israel will have a separate role in the future kingdom. They will be a separate people from the church and the nations. And they will be for all eternity. And so they are his special. And he said in the book of Exodus that they were his son, his firstborn, the firstborn among nations. And so we see how Israel was the apple of the eye of the Lord. And so as they left and were redeemed out of Egypt, the Lord heard their cry. He heard their distress call. And he came down and visited, as it says in the book of Exodus, and he called out Moses to be his instrument to redeem his people out of Egypt. And as they were being led out, of course, that Passover night, which the Lord here, when he had in the Psalms, saw that he was, they sang a hymn, and it was right after observing the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. We see that at this first Passover that they're remembering how the Lord asks every family to, and on their doorstep and their lintel, to have blood applied And he would pass over when he was going to kill every firstborn son of every household. And if he saw the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, he would pass over. And they left with great power. All the Egyptian sons, firstborns, were killed. And the Egyptians said, leave. And so they left with that power of the Lord displayed in all these different ways, all these plagues, including the last one and the killing of the firstborn. And of course, when they got to the Red Sea, the Egyptians had a change of mind, and then they were going to attack them and bring them back. And so Israel was in this distress. And so we see, it says here in verse 3, the sea sought and fled. And we remember that the Lord parted the waters to allow them to pass over. And it is said that they were baptized into Moses. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so they were identified with Moses as their leader. And the Lord, it says, they were baptized into the cloud. And of course, the cloud was the presence of the Lord, the one who protected them and the one who guided them. And so they were baptized in the cloud and in Moses, and the waters parted. And so being baptized into the cloud speaks of their identification with God. And then going through the waters and leaving Egypt behind shows they're leaving Egypt behind. And in the same way, we have been identified with the Lord Jesus. The moment we trusted him as our Savior, we were baptized into the body of Christ. And we are baptized into the body of which Christ is the head. And we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been died with him, and we were buried with him, and we rose again with him, and we are seated in the heavenly places with him. And so we are identified with him. And so we have to remember that as we go through this world, to always remember that we carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And of course, baptism is a wonderful time to proclaim that, I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were identified with Moses as they went through the Red Sea. And then it says in verse 3 that the Jordan turned back, and that speaks of them entering 40 years later, entering into the promised land, into Canaan. And of course, remember Joshua chapter 3. The Lord told Joshua that I'm going to show that I am with you like I was with Moses. And people will know that I am among them and with them. And I want the priests to carry the ark into the Jordan. And they're to go almost a kilometer ahead. They were to have a separation between the ark, which was the presence of the Lord, which was going on before them, and about a kilometer behind, they would follow. But as they were doing that, as soon as they stepped in the water, the waters went back. And the waters would have been on the Jordan River flowing upstream against them. And so, there's, as it says in Joshua 3, the waters went back at the place called Adam. And so the waters went back and stopped flowing towards them, while the water that was there continued draining out into the Dead Sea. And so the riverbed became dry because the water that was there flowed out. And then the water that would have been coming down against them then was brought up into a great height. And so we see the separation of the waters is different than the Red Sea. And that speaks to the truth that the Lord can do his work of deliverance in many different ways. And we see in his earthly ministry that he healed in different ways, but it was the same power. It was the power and demonstration of the presence and power of God. And so we see that the Lord looks after us from the time we are redeemed, the time we are saved, all through our earthly sojourn. And so at the beginning of their redemption, he was looking after them with his presence and protection and guidance. And then 40 years later, the nation of Israel was being protected and guided by the Lord 40 years later. And we have the same confidence that the Lord is watching over us for the whole of our Christian life. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and he will get us to the end. And so the Jordan was turned back. And so that speaks of the truth that the Lord is the one who is the one who looks after us. And even though leaders may change, they were changing from Moses to Joshua, the work goes on. The work is always greater than the one who is the servant. Servants leave this earth, servants die, but the ministry goes on. And so no matter how great a worker is, no matter how great, whether a D.L. Moody or Billy Graham or all the different ones that we would consider great, the Apostle Paul as well. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest, other than the Lord Jesus, probably the greatest personage in the New Testament, but yet he left this earth. And we've had 2,000, almost 2,000 years of church history since. The work goes on. And so the work goes on. The work is greater because it is a work of God. And the servant is lesser than the work. Then it goes on to talk about the mountains skipping like rams and the little hills like lambs. And of course that speaks of Sinai. When they came to Sinai, this was just about 11 days after they had been redeemed out of Egypt. Of course, this is out of chronological order. He's talked about the Red Sea and then going over the Jordan River. Now that's going back to the time when they, soon after they had left Egypt, they got to Sinai 11 days later. And it speaks of the Lord's going to give them the law, but he told the people to not touch the mountain, and there was a boundary between them and the mountain, and you couldn't come into the Lord's presence and lived. If they would have touched the mountain when the Lord had come down, then they would have instantly be killed, but because who can come into the presence of the Lord in their sinful state? And it speaks of that when the Lord came, the mountain was shaking, and there was loud noises and trumpets and smoke. It was a fearful thing. And it speaks of the fact that we are to be reverent when we come into the presence of the Lord. And we need to, Israel certainly knew that. But today we have a different opportunity to come into the very presence of the Lord. And we still come in reverently, but we come in knowing that we can come immediately into the presence of the Lord, something that Israel didn't have. So in one sense, we have the same, we come the same way, in a reverent way, but we can also come confidently and boldly. And so if you just turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment, and just it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that be burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, said that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." And then it goes on to say what the Lord had said at that time. But then he says in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." And so we still come in reverently and then with a knowledge of who God is, and that we are his creation, and that, but we are a redeemed creation, and we have been brought nigh. We who are far off have been brought nigh, and we can come boldly into the presence of the Lord. But boldly does not mean with an irreverent attitude. It means to come in with a confidence that we have an instant access before God and that he will welcome us. But we still do with an acknowledgement that he is the high and mighty one, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And so these three events were talked about here in Psalm 114. If we go back to Psalm 114, we see a literature style here in verse 5 where it mentions these things again, and what's known as a taunt, and this is used different times in the Psalms where the writer has a style of writing that taunts his enemies. And so it says in verse 5, "What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains that you skip like rams, O little hills like lambs." These were unnatural things that occurred. These were not what you would expect to see from the Red Sea or from the Jordan River or from Mount Sinai. And so the psalmist says, "What? Why are you doing this? Why are you acting in this unnatural way?" And then he answers the question in verse 7, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." The one who is the Lord Almighty is the one who has Jacob or Israel as his people. And the presence of the Lord is what did this. He's the creator, and he is able to do what he wants with creation. And of course, we saw that with the Lord Jesus when he walked this earth, how he could suspend the natural laws. He could walk on water. He could overcome diseases and different natural things, calm the storm. He is the creator, and he has mastery over what he has created. And so the answer is that the presence of the Lord did this. The Lord came and did this. And then in verse 8 it says, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And this speaks after they had left Sinai and they had come to Rephidim. And later on it would occur again where they had no water. And the Lord brought water out of the rock. He asked Moses to strike the rock once. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says that rock was Christ. That rock symbolized Christ, who was struck once. And from that came life and the water, speaking of the abundance of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And so you could say that the rock, and who turned the rock into a pool of water, speaks of the fact that it speaks of the new birth and somebody being born again of water and the Spirit. But then when it talks about the flint into a fountain of waters, that speaking of the outflow of that water, as somebody who is under the control of the Holy Spirit, there should be an abundance of life being demonstrated in their life. And so we're not only to recognize that we've received the water by being born again, but now we are to have an outflow of that water to be a blessing to all around us. Our time is gone, but I'll just mention in closing, there not only can we look at a history of Israel and make an application to ourselves, but we can also look at this as a foreshadowing of their future. Just as they were brought out of the land of Egypt, someday they will be brought out from the nations and be restored. And so I'll just close with these verses without comment, and then we'll close in prayer. Jeremiah 16, verse 14 to 15 says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Someday Israel will be restored in belief. Right now, the nation of Israel has been born again in 1949, but they've been born in unbelief. Someday in belief they will be restored and whole. And all the ones that have not yet come to Israel will come from all the places of the earth. It says in Isaiah 49, verse 11, I will make of my mountain a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Just as he parted the seas, the Red Sea, and parted the Jordan, and made a way and for them to travel. In that future day, he will make it easy for them to return with the highways and all that will be elevated, and there will be an easy path back for them. Then it says in Ezekiel 20:34, the returning tribes will come from every part of the world. Ezekiel 20:35-39 says they will be judged in the wilderness. Just as Israel was judged in their first sojourn way back in the Old Testament, they will be judged in the wilderness. And so those that are in Israel that are believers will enter into the kingdom. But the rebels and those who were not believers, they were just physical Jews, but they were not believers. They will not enter the kingdom. They will be judged in the wilderness. And then finally, Ezekiel 20, verse 40-44, they will be brought into the promised land. They will be brought into the kingdom. And so we see here the history, we see the future, and then we see a few applications that we could quickly make to ourselves. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each dear brother and sister here tonight, and whether online or at Bridalwood itself. And we just pray, Lord, that you will bless them, encourage them in these days. We pray, Lord, that they will continue to grow in Christ, grow in their worship, grow in their knowledge of the Lord. And Lord, grow in their witness and grow in their ministries, Father. Please encourage them. Please bless them in their work for you. I pray that Bridalwood would continue to be a shining light in that part of Ottawa. And Father, we do pray for the different events around, going around. We just pray, Lord, for the people of Ukraine. We pray for the believers there that they would use this opportunity to be a witness to the lost. And Father, that many people would, during this time, think about eternal things and turn to you.